We have an interesting title in today's message that I've given you there in the bulletin, really, because I've called it A Faith That Sees. A Faith That Sees, and it is S-E-E-S, not S-E-A-S, but we are dealing with a faith that sees. And the title, when you consider what I've titled it this morning, seems to go even contrary to the Scriptures. And you say, why? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things that we hope for. And it says it is the evidence, and there's other terminology that could be used there, the evidence of things not seen. So, Pastor Dan, why in the world would you give it a title like this? And not only that, as you see, I just read in our text this morning, if you look at verse 8, it says twice that though you have not seen him, and then it says again, we don't see him now. So if we haven't seen him and we don't see him now, what are you talking about? A faith that sees. And what are we dealing with? Well, in reality, I think we will see as we conclude this portion of 1 Peter that this text will show us, and I want to challenge you right away this morning, that there is a faith that is. A faith that is able to see beyond this life. A faith that is able to see beyond the grave. A faith that is able to see eternal values. A faith that will see that which God has revealed. A faith that is able to see the truth that God has given us. And it is a faith that is real, and it is the only faith that counts. And we will see that this morning. But first, let us remind us of the text, because anytime the Word of God is exegeted, we need to understand its context, its setting, its grammar, and everything that we've been dealing with. So by way of very brief review, Peter already in chapter 1 is writing to believers who have been scattered. Why have they been scattered? They have been scattered because they are facing persecution. They are scattered because they are facing trials. And as we have already learned through our study of the first 7 verses of this passage, all Christians face trials. Many of us are probably facing them now. And it's fine to talk about them, but we need some real substance to help us in dealing with the trials of life. We all too well know the reality that in our lives there is a constant flow of trials from varied directions and various sources, as we have learned. And currently in the passage of verses 6 through 9 that we are concluding this morning, this particular area is Peter addresses trials. You might recall that I've entitled this section, The Merits of Those Trials. Because in verses 6 through 9, he's trying to encourage those believers scattered that there are benefits, there are merits to the trials that God brings into your life, into our lives, and we need to see that. We need to focus in on that. And very simply, we saw in verse 6 that they provide for us something. And as we studied verse 6 together, we saw that trials provide an opportunity for us. This is an opportunity for victory, not for defeat. This is an opportunity to get God's perspective on what He's accomplishing individually in our lives, collectively as a body of Christ. And Peter has very well expounded that to them. And that perspective was, for example, if you look at verse 6, the trials really are only temporary. And we have addressed the fact that in reality, sometimes it feels like they never end. And it feels like with some particular trials, especially when there's physical pain, they just never go away. But in reality, they are for a time. We are here for a limited amount of time, and they are doing something greater for us. And not only that, we learned that God uses the trials because He knows that sometimes, without those trials, we won't learn the things that we need to learn, just like children in a home. And so God knows that. But they also, verse 7, we looked at and finished this last week, we saw that in verse 7, the other P that I had given you in the outline a few weeks ago was they prove our faith. Trials are given to us, if you look at verse 7, to prove the reality of our faith, that it is a genuine faith, that it's not just something we talk about, that it's real, that it's authentic. In last week's message, we talked about the refinery. God places us in a refinery, and it is to be seen as being more valuable than gold. That's the verse 7. That as valuable as gold is, and we said last week, who would not want to have it and a lot of it? As valuable as that is, the testing of our faith is of greater value. Because in that refinery, God is working out all of the imperfections that are in us. The reality that we don't like to talk about. Of the way we think. The reality in our heart of hatred and unforgiveness and lust and all of those things that we don't want to talk about. And that really is going on inside of us. He's refining that out of us through trials. And it proves that we really belong to Him. So that's very precious. And now we come, as we conclude this passage, to verses 8 and 9 this morning. And we are dealing with the last P of the outline that I gave you about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And today it's to prepare us. To prepare us for what? It not only provides an opportunity, it not only proves our faith, but now we come to the third P, it provides for us something. What does it provide? It provides for us to get prepared, now the P, the prepare, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic. How overwhelming, as we will see in the text. He is preparing us to see our Savior. And we need to see and be reminded of something we've already studied. Everybody, even in this room, everybody has faith. Some type of faith. Somewhere we have faith. But real, genuine, saving, eternal, seeing faith has as its object a person. A person, listen carefully. Not religion. People talk about Christianity, and in a sense, it's a religion. It is. But our faith, real, genuine faith, does not rest in a bunch of laws. Real faith does not rest in any religion of the world. Often we get taught that, and we hear that. Well, there's all these kind of religions, and how do I know it right? Don't put your faith in religion. It won't work. It's no good for eternity. Faith is not to be placed in a bunch of rules. Of do's and don'ts and this and that. That is not the reality of genuine faith. And I'll go this far as well this morning to get us thinking. Faith is not just a general faith in God. There are religions and there are people in the world who say, I believe in God. I believe God exists. I believe in a God that we can't really get to know to understand. That really, by the way, is the Muslim faith. That it's a faith in a God that we really can't get to know but one day. That is not genuine, real, authentic faith that's saving and seeing that we're talking about today. No, the object of real, genuine faith that's this type of faith is a faith that has as its object a person, and only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what the context is going to show us. Real faith sees what other people don't see. I can't remember the type of painting that it was called, but some of you might remember this, and I will just try to illustrate it to you. They're still around today, but I remember it was very fascinating to my oldest daughter. She picked it up like this, but it was a challenge, but I all got interested in them. There's a type of painting that they paint, and people look at it, and they see a picture, but if you stare at it long enough, they put the colors and designs in such a way that behind that picture, there's really an image that they really want to get across and the artist really wanted people to see. I don't know what type of art that's called. I don't know if anybody knows what it is. What is it? Magic eye. Leave it to my wife. She knew. Right, I knew she would. But the magic eye. Okay, if you know what I'm talking about, but you can look at it and other people walk away. I just don't see it. And my oldest daughter, honestly, she could go up to the painting. Oh, I know what it is. It's blah, 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 blah. And I would stand there for 10 minutes, and then finally I would get it. Okay? What I'm trying to say is a lot of people look at faith, and they look at the world, and that's what they're looking at. They're looking at that other picture, and they cannot see. And then there's that one that can perceive. Let me ask you this morning, can you see beyond this world? Can you see what others do not see? Because the object of our faith in verse 8 is to be specific. Look at it. And though you have not seen him, who's the him? It refers back to verse 7. And in verse 7, in the context, it explains it to you. There's no need to go further. He was talking about our faith being tested, and he says, then it'll be to the praise of his glory and honor at the revelation, at the display, at the seeing of Jesus Christ. It is specifically Jesus Christ who is the him of verse 8, H-I-M. That's who he's referring to in the context. It is at the appearing, the faith of the people will be ultimately proven when Jesus Christ returns. That's verse 7. And now in verse 8, he turns around and says, that needs to be the object of our faith. It needs to be the person of Jesus Christ. And then he says these two things. He says, they have not seen him, nor do they see him now. In what sense? In the flesh. These folks that he's writing to were not eyewitnesses like Peter was. Peter had the benefit of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had the benefit of seeing him after the resurrection. He's writing and encouraging to people in trials who haven't even seen him, and they don't see him now. Why? Because Acts chapter 1 has passed. He's ascended and he's at the right hand of the Father. And as he's at the right hand of the Father, they don't see him. And we can relate to that. None of us in this room have seen his physical presence. We can't see his physical presence now. It is very rare for somebody to love somebody that they have not seen. Think about it. Would you want your parents to come along and say to you, by the way, I have someone that lives 85 miles. We'll make it simple. 85 miles away. You've never seen them. I just want you to love them for the rest of your life. Right, mom and dad. See you later. Right? Is that what you would want? But it's true. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We haven't seen him. And yet we love him. And these folks need to realize that. They're in trials. And it's because they love somebody and they're trusting in somebody they have not seen. We love him. And this is the word agape, in case you're wondering. It is from that. It's the idea of, it's a voluntary love. It's a committed love. It's an ongoing love. Not only that, they believe him. Turn with me to 1 John nearby in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Watch what John says. Let me read the first three verses. See how great a love, and I'll refer to this in a moment, the Father has bestowed on us, that we be called, and keep this in mind, the children of God, and such we are. And he says this, for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Now watch. We know that when he appears, we haven't seen him yet, and appearance was in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, we will be like him because we, watch this, we will see him just as he is. And then the exhortation, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And there's the challenge to holy living. What have we got here? What are we talking about? We're talking about the reality that we love someone we haven't seen. Why? Why do we love him? Why do we put our faith in him? Why do we believe in him? Since you're in 1 John, go to chapter 4 and you'll see the first reason why we love him. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 11, or 9 through 11. Let's take it that way. Let me read them to you. It says, but this, by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now he goes further. In this is love. Watch. Not that we loved God. We didn't. Let me stop there. We were enemies of God. We were sinners wanting nothing to do with God. And then watch verse 10. But, contrast, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the sacrifice for what? Our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And there's a good application even to the one another's of Scripture with us. What I want you to see first is how can we love someone we haven't seen? How can we believe someone we haven't seen? And the first explanation is because God first loved us. You know John 3:16 is quoted all the time. Listen, for God so loved the world, what did he do? Sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love him because God loved us as sinners, as enemies. And he reconciled us to himself, how? By the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world and dying for us. Our love is in response to, if you will, just like it is with those that he's writing to. Our love is in response to the love of God. Our love is in response to the actions of God. He has laid down his life so that we can live. That is why. We love him because he loved us. We loved him because he laid down his life for us. But you say we haven't seen him. Isn't that what John 20 said? You say what? That's the text where John, we find in John as he's writing, he says, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way we are today. We want to see something. That's what the world is looking at. I want to see something. But do you remember what the text said in verse 29? The Lord says, you know, Thomas, you're blessed, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. And that is the category that you and I are in today. That is the category that those that Peter was writing to were in. We haven't seen him, but we believe. We haven't seen him, but we love him. Why? Because he loved us. Well, how do we know this? It is because of the revealed word of God. That is how you know you're saved today. If you say you're a Christian, how do you know? Because you have believed that which God has revealed to you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Our faith is not a blind faith. People say, well, you can't see the Lord Jesus Christ. You simply just have a blind faith. Not true. God has chosen to reveal his will to mankind in a book called the Bible, the Scriptures. And in that book, he has revealed to us the truth of what he expects and what he has done. And our faith is placed in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith because God has revealed his love and how he demonstrated that to us. Not just in the creation, but in his Son. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, most people could quote verses 16 and 17, but I want you to look at verse 15. Watch. Verse 15. And that from a child, now watch this as he's addressing Timothy, you have known the sacred or the holy scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. How does that happen? Through faith, which is specifically in Christ Jesus. It is the scriptures that God has chosen. And that's why you get into verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable. What? For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped unto good works. That's how God has equipped us. How? By revealing to us and in his revelation of the word of God, we find that he said he sent his only begotten Son. That was God in the flesh, Christmas time that we celebrate. He took on flesh. That was God with us. And he laid down his life so that you and I. That is where it's got to be. That's why we read this in Romans, right? Faith comes by what? And hearing? By the word of God. It is the word of God. That's why we preach the word of God. People don't need entertainment today. They need the word of God. You say, and I'm struggling. I'm having difficulties with trials. You need the Word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. It will tell you how to live as a spouse, how to live as a parent, how to live as a child, how to live on the job, how to live in the world, how to be successful, not in the eyes of this world, but according to what Joshua said, if you want success, know the Word of God. If you want to know and be able to see with eyes that can see real faith, that can see into eternity, we need to look into the Word of God to see the revelation of God as to where eternal life rests. And it doesn't rest in religion. It doesn't rest in you. It doesn't rest in me. It doesn't rest in clergy. It doesn't rest in good works. It rests in the person of Jesus Christ. And you need, and I need to get that message across to others. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 6 for a moment, very quickly. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, I think this is legitimate. It's a legitimate question to come up because people think in terms of what? If you talk to somebody on the street today, do you believe in heaven? And if they probably, they might say no. But if they did turn around and say, yeah, I believe there's probably heaven, how do you get there? Well, I hope I have a good enough life. I just hope that you're ready to go to the grave without knowing? You're going to play a guessing game? You can know. And they asked this question. Look at John chapter 6, verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Legitimate question. Honestly, that's the way people think. Do. Listen carefully. I'll look at the text in a minute. Listen to me. In Matthew, that's one of the frightening things. Because there are going to be, listen to me. This is what the scriptures say in Matthew 7. Many will stand before God in that day. And listen to what the text says. And they will say to me, Lord, listen, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? And it goes on. What does Jesus Christ say? Depart from me into everlasting punishment. Why? I never knew you. I don't care what you did. You didn't know me. You didn't love me. You didn't put your faith in me. Well, how do we know they had to do that? Look at the answer, verse 29 now. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Well, what is it? Explanation. That you believe in him whom he has sent. It is faith. It is faith that can see. It is faith that can see the work of Jesus Christ. It is the faith that can see I cannot save myself because I'm a sinner. It's a faith that sees that no matter what I try in this life with religion, no matter what I try with works, it doesn't satisfy the inner person. But if I simply rest and trust in what God has revealed, what is it? The work of his Son. He came to earth. He just grew as a man, went to the cross. He died as a substitute on the cross of Calvary. He paid a debt that you and I cannot pay. The wages of sin is death. That's why he suffered and died. And he paid as a sinless sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In his own body on the tree, he bore our sins. He did that. And now by placing faith in him and him alone, can a person have eternal life. And that faith is able to see beyond what this world presents as being the way we get saved or the way we get to heaven. And it's able to rest in something that is solid. It's able to rest in something that is objective. And what is that? God's revealed truth. And Peter is reminding those who are suffering. He's reminding them, listen, you have not seen him. You don't see him now. But you love him. Because they knew that Christ loved them first. You believe him. Why? Because they knew that God's revealed truth disclosed that the Messiah was going to come. And they have now seen that it is the person of Jesus Christ. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 there for a moment, notice the result there. Just in verse 8, first of all. He says, you don't see him, but you believe him. Now watch. He's reminding them, yes, they are really suffering, but he says, you greatly rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. That's what happens to the true believer. The one that has genuine faith has joy that's inexpressible. What do you mean? There's no words that can explain how a person can go through difficulty. Have you ever seen a believer suffer in different situations and they still have joy in their heart and they're telling others about the Lord while they're suffering? That is not able to be described in words. In fact, it literally means it's higher than any speech that we can give it. You see, in the text, he's been saying that it's also, we rejoice despite the testing. Now he says, we rejoice despite the fact we haven't seen him. Why? Because the faith is real. Because the faith is real. And it brings to us a joy that's not only not for words, it is full of glory. It brings the highest praise to God. And do you know that the scriptures reveal that even the angels, we're going to see that in Peter as we continue on in our text, even the angels are looking and being marvelously amazed at the grace of God as they look at the church. And they see that God, I'll start with myself, can take a guy who was involved in a denomination and a religion that was nothing but religion, who really was religious but had nothing to do with God, and take that person and help them to have faith in Jesus Christ and turn their life around and stick them in a pulpit. And he can take the likes of you, whatever your background might have been, and whatever you've done in your past, and can change you into a new creation, fit for the Master's use, simply because you have genuine faith. And it causes us to be a people that rejoice, and the world says, you're nuts. They say, you're crazy. They say, you're foolish. They say, you're ignorant. It's because they cannot see. It's because your eyes have been opened. To what? Your eyes have been opened so that you see something very important. And what is it? It is the outcome. What do you mean? Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. The object, Jesus Christ. The outcome, verse 9. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, what is it? The salvation of your souls. It sounds like it's future. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. No, that sounds like future, but it really means, when you look at the root word that this comes from, it comes from the root word that means that you are receiving what you deserve. What do you mean? I deserve hell. No, in the context. You are receiving what you deserve by loving God and placing your faith in him when you haven't even seen Jesus Christ, placing it in him, and you're receiving it now. What is it? You now have real faith. You have the faith that sees. You have the faith that right now you possess. You possess the results of that faith. And what is it? You have been delivered from the power of sin. You have been delivered so that there's no condemnation. Does that sound like Romans? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You are now, we saw in 1 John chapter 3, a child of God. You are the enemy of God. You and I possess that right now. We have received, we have obtained the outcome, the end of it, if you will. It's interesting, before I comment and kind of bring it to a head on the last few words, it's been interesting in this passage as we've studied it together. It's taken us 5 weeks to get through these four verses. But as you look at it, he's presented the cycle of our salvation. Look at it again. I think it's worth just reminding ourselves. In verse 3, we are born again. That's past. We've placed our faith in Christ. We become born again. In present, verse 5, we are now kept by the power of God. Verse 9, we've received, we've obtained the outcome of our faith right now. But it's also future. Verse 4, what does it say? We have an inheritance waiting for us. that's undefiled, that doesn't fade away. We have an inheritance that's greater than anybody could ever offer. We have something that's going to be revealed later in verse 5. To be revealed in the last time. And we saw last week in verse 7 at the end of the verse, it'll also be in its fullness at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. The whole cycle of our faith, it's already happened. It's still going on. And yet, we still have more to come. But it's a real faith. It's a seeing faith. Why? The key to it is the end of verse 9. And I want you to really think now as we close this. What is it? This faith is the salvation of your souls. Do you have that this morning? Do you, as you're sitting in this pew, do you have the full assurance that the real you, that which people cannot see, oh, we see the physical, we might see a little bit of your personality, but that which makes each and every one of us tick inside, where our thought process is, where our heart is, where our real person is, are you sure as you're sitting in that pew that your soul has been saved? That's the only thing that matters. That's real faith. Your soul has only been saved if the object of your faith is the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come unto the Father but or except by me. There is no other way, folks. You will die physically. But if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ and a faith that can see eternity and a faith that can see beyond this world and a faith that is looking into your own deep soul, you will spend eternity in hell. In fact, I want you to turn to this passage. Go with me to Matthew 16. The world doesn't want to hear this message today. Often pastors don't want to preach it. People will leave the church. That's irrelevant. People need to hear the truth. And man needs to hear that he's a sinner. Not excusing the sin with disease, or that's my personality. You know, you hear all these things that happen, and it's interesting. Sometimes as I counsel people, I got to turn around and say, you know what, the real problem is your sin. Oh, no. I don't want to come back and see you. It's my sin? Yeah. It's you. Just like me. Didn't David have to hear that? David says, I heard about this woman and he's being told a story and they took this one lamb. Kill him! David, it's you. Oh. But David had the heart to turn around and repent and realize that it was him as a sinner. I want you to look at Matthew 16 here. Let me get right to it. Verse 24, let's go there. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after, what a paradox, right? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. So you want to do that. Whosoever wishes to save his life, if I want to save it, I got to lose it. What does that mean? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Kind of sounds a little contradictory there, a little paradox. Verse 26. But what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his soul or forfeits his soul. What will a man give in exchange for a soul? What are you giving this morning if you're not saved? What are you giving for the sake of giving up your soul? Money? Fame? Fortune? When you die, it's gone. Are you willing to do that? Peter tells the believers there, you're facing trials, but you know what? Your faith is real. It's being tested, yes, but it's being refined. And you know you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has to be the object of your love. He loved you. You believe in him. Why? Because that's the message that came from God, that it's only in his Son that you can find eternal life, and that will save your soul. That is real. And so the challenge to us is, do you have that type of faith, real faith? And these trials and these tests that we go through are only proving that and encouraging us. People talk about assurance of salvation. It is through trials as well that we get that assurance because, yes, I do belong. I know I've trusted in Him. And we really have the eyes that see. We're not the only ones. Go with me to Hebrews 11. We'll conclude with this passage. Hebrews 11. Watch. It's wonderful. Pick it up in verse 13. By the way, many of you are probably familiar with it. Prior to this, he's talking about those who have had faith. It's a great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Great faith chapter. Those who, like us, have believed, who have trusted in the promises of God. What's the promises of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Very simple. If your faith is in Christ, you will have salvation, eternal salvation. But I haven't seen Him. Believe Him. But I love Him. Why? Because He first loved you. And watch, verse 13. And I won't go into all the people that are named in the book of Hebrews, but watch this, verse 13. All these died. They had a physical death. How? In faith. Now watch this. Without receiving the promises, but look at, here's their faith. But having, what's the next word? Seen them. It was a faith that could see. It was a faith that saw them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were, does this sound like 1 Peter? Strangers and aliens or exiles on the earth. That was verse 1 of 1 Peter. We are the aliens. Now don't go out here yelling in the parking lot, I'm an alien. We are the aliens as far as this world's concerned. It's not like the movies. We are strangers. Look at this. He says, we're strangers in the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they've been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, verse 14, as it is, they desired a better country. That is, here's our eyes, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And my friend, in the book of Revelation, that city is called the New Jerusalem. And it's waiting for you, and it's waiting for me. And God is faithful to His word. And while you and I have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ per se physically, we see Him. While we have loved Him, it's because He loved us. While we have believed in Him, it's because of that that our faith has real eyes. Because we're looking for an eternal city. We are looking for heaven, and it's not imaginary, it's real, and God has told us all about it. But the only way our souls are saved is by that type of faith that's placed in the object of our faith, who has to be the person of Jesus Christ. And not the Jesus Christ, let me finish with this, not the Jesus Christ that man has made Him to be, a good person, a religious follower. No, the very Son of God, the very God who created this universe, who took on flesh and put your name there, if you trusted in Him, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. So that you and I could have eternal life. My friends, that is a faith that sees beyond this world. The world's looking at just the picture. We are able to have the seeing eye that goes into the deep and says, because of what God's revealed, my faith is real. I see what is in store for me. And I'm experiencing it now in the fullness as I can here, as I walk with God, waiting for the ultimate fulfillment when He comes back. What a Savior we have. What a faith. And if you don't have it, trust in Him for the salvation of your soul today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for the Apostle Peter. What an encouragement to these folks that were facing so many trials, to help them to realize that it was proving their faith that they need to see that it was giving them opportunity to have victory in their life. But Father, even more importantly, it was preparing them to the day that they would see their Savior. And Father, we haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but we take you at your word. We've placed our faith in him and believe in him because of what you've revealed. And our faith, we know, is a seeing faith because it's real. Our inheritance is real. The kingdom to come is real. And we just rejoice with joy that's inexpressible. Father, help us to love you this week. Help us to be so enthusiastic about giving out this message to those who do not know Christ. And Father, if there be just one person in this room that has not yet trusted in Christ, open up their heart and help them to ask themselves the question, what is it that they're willing to give up for their soul? When in reality, their soul can be saved by trusting in Christ. They might gain anything in this world, but without Christ, they have nothing. Help them to trust in Jesus Christ today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.